I want to start off by talking about baccalaureates today. You know, the invitation that you see up on the screen is from the 2018 baccalaureate, which is the last one that I was the speaker at. I've done six of them for Reese Puffer since I've been here. And it's always kind of interesting, you know, the first time I did it, it was in the Rocket Center, and the place was packed. It was standing room only, all kinds of folks in there. And it was really quite intimidating. And then, you know, for a few years that went on, and somebody got scared off by some ACLU thing, said they couldn't have it at the school anymore, so we invited them to have it here. And as it's happened, the numbers have gone down. The faculty doesn't even come to the baccalaureates anymore. There's maybe 30, 40 kids that show up for it, which is different than it was 30 years ago. But it's really interesting how that works. You know, the baccalaureate, now it's definitely less than 100. But in 2018, my daughter Jamie was president of the senior class, and so I really didn't have a choice. I pretty much had to do it. And this is a shot of her and some of her buddies standing in the entryway there and being typical high school seniors. Now, at that baccalaureate, I spoke and I told the story of Jamie's birth. You know, and I always say, there's no sense having teenagers around if you can't embarrass them once in a while. So that's what I did, and it was really quite interesting. You know, I told the story of how my wife is a registered nurse. She knows how things work. And I'm in my office here at the top of the steps one morning, and she calls and says, "I'm pregnant." It's three syllables when you're in your 40s. It's pregnant. And, you know, after I picked myself up off the floor, I drove out to the clinic where she was working, and she said, "Yeah, I just didn't feel right." So I ran a test on myself, came back positive. I know those tests are always accurate, but I ran a second one just to be sure. And yep, she definitely was. So it was just kind of an interesting time, you know. Jamie was born on Diane's 44th birthday. And she's our healthiest kid yet. So if you want to have kids in your 40s, it's, you know, it's doable. But it wasn't planned. And when Jamie got to be about 12 years old, she figured it out. She said, "I'm a mistake, aren't I?" And I said to her, "Well," she was, "yeah, just admit it, I'm a mistake." And I couldn't think how to respond to that, so I just said, "Well, I always make the best of my mistakes." And she was okay with that. And my point was, with the baccalaureate, was that not every kid is planned. Your parents may not have planned you, but God did plan you. And that's the important thing for you. I was talking to the high school seniors. I said, that's the important thing for you to understand is that God does have plans for you. He planned you even if your parents did not. And that was the case. And like with Jamie, we don't know what we'd do without her today. You know, she's such a huge part of our lives, even as she's turned 25 already. But at that baccalaureate, I spoke from Jeremiah 29, and it's a little bit out of context, but this is the verse that I used. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And it was a little bit out of context, but today we're going to look at that verse in context. As you know, we all prefer good news to bad news. And when someone quotes scripture to you out of context for good news, it's false good news. You know, there's one that is misused and abused all the time, and that's this one, Philippians 4:13. "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Well, that has to be done in context, or that's just simply not true. You know, if I decide that I want to be a professional football quarterback, I can't do that. Doesn't matter how much faith I have. Well, maybe I could for the Lions. But Yeah.
Not anymore.
You know, but I don't even like football. You know, so there's things that I can't do, and that's just a fact. And Paul certainly wasn't talking about that. He was talking about learning how to survive in both good times and bad times. So it needs context. Yeah, and I often said I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. But see, I want you to know real encouragement from the Scriptures, not contrived encouragement. Because fake encouragement just ends up causing despair. Fake encouragement causes faith crises. Real encouragement is tough. And it says that life is a test, that everything is. And that if we make the right choices, we are rewarded. It's all about the choices that we make. Tough times are a reality, and not all tough times are caused by our bad choices. Understand that. Sometimes it just happens. Not all bad times are caused by bad choices, but many of them are. And what the essence of Jeremiah 29 teaches us is that better times are coming because God is in charge. After this, something good is going to happen. So we're going to look at Jeremiah 29 in context. And here's how it goes. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who'd been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, now, Nebuchadnezzar is not a nice person. You know, all through the Old Testament, one of the things, the commandments from God that's made clear is that's the government's job. It's the government's job to protect the sheep from the wolves, to look out for the little guy. And as happens today and as often happens, sometimes the wolves become the leaders. And that's what was happening here. So Nebuchadnezzar in waves took people out of Jerusalem. He took all of the nobility and hauled them off to Babylon and made slaves out of them. So if you were a big shot, if you were a ruling class in Jerusalem, you were being deported to Babylon. Now Babylon sits just south of the modern city of Baghdad, and I looked it up on Google Maps. It's 600 miles from Baghdad to Jerusalem. It's connected by an interstate today. You can make it in a day if you don't get shot. But can you imagine 600 miles before there were cars? You know, this is 650 approximately BC. So 600 miles you could do in 2 weeks if you had two really good horses and you could alternate them off. But if you're marching with kids, that took 2 months. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did, and he made slaves out of this ruling class in Jerusalem. It was God's response to not protecting the sheep from the wolves. The passage goes on. This was after King Jehoiakim, the queen mother, the court officials, the other officials of Judah, and all the craftsmen and artisans had been deported from Jerusalem. He sent the letter with Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gamariah, son of Hilkiah, when they went to Babylon as King Zedekiah's ambassadors to Nebuchadnezzar. This is what Jeremiah's letter said. Now, pronouncing all those names, I'm always torn because I learned one way of pronouncing them in Oklahoma and another way of pronouncing them in Michigan. I think I told you when I took the Greek entrance exam at Western Seminary, people examining me died laughing because they said they had never heard classic Greek with a southern accent before. So, but that was how I learned it. I learned it from a guy from Georgia. But this Jehoiakim up here, he was a stinker. Remember how we described him last week. He was into all kinds of nasty stuff. And then his son became king after him. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that, so Nebuchadnezzar removed him and installed this Zedekiah, who was basically a puppet king. Zedekiah was in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar came back and destroyed it. And he was quite nasty to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was kind of rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. And so what Nebuchadnezzar did is Zedekiah had four sons. Nebuchadnezzar slew them all in front of Zedekiah and then blinded him. He said, the last thing you're going to see is your sons dying. That's the kind of man Nebuchadnezzar was. And this letter that Jeremiah is writing is to the people who had already been hauled off to Jerusalem. So this is what the letter says. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled from Babylon, to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Now you can bet that they didn't see that coming. Notice it says, God's saying in first person, I sent you into Babylon. I sent you into exile. They didn't like that very much. That was not a popular thing because they were all wanting to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. And here's Jeremiah saying, no, settle down. Build yourself a house. Get married. Have kids. Work for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. Pray for it. Its welfare will determine your welfare. In other words, he's saying, be good, productive citizens of Babylon. That had to be really repulsive for most of the people. That's cavorting with the enemy. That's doing bad things. But see, there was this host of false prophets in Jerusalem that were promoting positive thinking and saying, oh, you can do it. You can defeat Nebuchadnezzar. There were three superpowers at the time, Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt. And all of them had armies many times bigger than what the Jews had. You know, that would be like Belize taking on the U.S. Army. You know, they didn't have a chance. But they say, oh, if we have enough faith, we'll be able to do it and all that. And Jeremiah is saying, that's not God's message. The false prophets were giving false hope. They were telling the people that they could defeat Babylon. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. So here he is saying, don't listen to these prophets. The prophets are telling them to be positive, telling them to fight Babylon. Jeremiah says, no, submit to Babylon. It is God's will. And here comes the juicy part. This is what the Lord says. You'll be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Think of that. You're going to be in exile for 70 years. Just try to picture that. And knowing that your actions resulted in your exile, because you didn't protect the sheep from the wolves. And now a bigger wolf has come for you. God basically withdrew his protection and let the system collapse on itself. But he says, but after this, something good is going to happen. I will do all the good things I promised. I have plans for good and not disaster, plans for a future and a hope, but not until the consequences, not until the consequences of your actions have subsided. Yes, you will have a good future, but first you will be exiles. Start making better choices, and good things will happen. He says this, in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. He's saying, look, folks, if you change, God will listen to your prayers. If you look for him, you will find him. As true today as it was then. The captivity will end. The fortunes will be restored. They're going to be brought back from exile. And this is exactly what happened. The cool thing about Jeremiah as compared to some of the other Old Testament books is there's documentation outside of Scripture that this actually happened. The Babylonians kept pretty good records, and so we have that. But it's like these people of Israel hit rock bottom. And I don't know how many of you have ever hit rock bottom, but these people did. The promise to them from God was start making better choices, and things will get better. Not all at once, but they will get better. Now, I hit rock bottom in 1984. I found myself divorced, broke, and probably going to lose my job. I prayed for my marriage to heal, and it didn't. I ended up with a good marriage, but I had to go through the consequences of my bad choices first. And I was talking with a person a few months ago who had the misfortune of becoming addicted to methamphetamines. He got a DUI for driving under the influence of meth. Had to do a little jail time. It was his first offense. He's on probation. In the meantime, he lost his job. He lost his community standing. And his wife left him. He lost his significant other. Now, he's doing better today. But there was a repentance. He turned around. He's making better choices. He'll have fewer regrets. And one by one, his days are getting better. But he had to go through some tough times first. You know, I'm a firm believer that all of life is a test. Everything that we have going on around us is a test. And if we look for God in the test, we'll find him. And then verse 11 is true. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. What this means is that your darkest times will end. But you have to go through the night to see the sunrise. Before you celebrate a new child, you have to go through labor. We have to go through this life to see heaven. Jesus had to experience crucifixion before he could rise from the dead. Now, what this teaches us is that bad times will happen, but bad times will end. And that God has good plans for you. I should have put that in that context for the seniors. Just think of your exile as 4 years of college. And I look back at that class of 2018, and some of them have really had to go through a lot of misery. Things didn't go right for all of them. But better times are coming. God wants your good. He wants to give you a good life, not a disaster. If I was going to summarize Jeremiah 29, it would be, hang in there, something better will come. Now, some of you are in a pit of despair today. Something better will come. Many of us are parents. You want your kids to do well and have a good life. But you realize that about the age 12 on, you have no control. It's just an illusion if you think you have it. And it's so interesting. We want to protect our kids from bad choices. We want to protect them from drugs and booze. We want to protect them from picking the wrong spouse. We want to protect them from going far into debt. So we have to watch them pay for it. But if we cover for them, they don't learn from the consequences. The old saying, you know, every generation needs to learn that the stove is hot. It's very true. And God will not prevent us from touching the hot stove. I think God does the same for us. He did it for Israel. They had to live with the consequences of their decisions. And eventually the consequences dissipated. And after a while, life got better. And it will for you too. That's the amazing part of this, because that's who God is. Jesus said this, John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. He wants all of you to have a rich and satisfying life. He's not going to protect you from the consequences of your action. That's the tuition we all have to pay. But he wants you to have this rich and satisfying life, and you will. So let's believe this good news and live in peace. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we have to admit that we've all made a bunch of bad choices, and paying for the bad choices is sometimes pretty painful. We ask for your forgiveness. We repent. We want to turn around and do better. We want to be the people that protects the sheep from the wolves. We want to be the people that lives according to the love of Christ. So we ask for forgiveness for not having the courage to do that. And now we ask for your continued blessing as we seek to make better choices, have fewer regrets, and to move forward as your people, realizing that you have good plans for us. Amen.